Well, for those who are coming late into this series on Ecclesiastes, we've been preaching one chapter a month through Ecclesiastes since the start of the year. And what we've seen as we go through it, that the first five or six of the chapters are basically putting thrustings into our face the meaninglessness of life without God. And actually that permeates straight through this as well, doesn't it? Even at the start of chapter 9, what does the writer say? He says, "So I reflected on all this and concluded the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands, but no man knows whether love or hate awaits him. As it is with the good man," further down in verse 2, "so with the sinner, as it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them." Here it comes again and again. A life without God at the centre is meaningless when we look at it. It is, I've called it in the past, I've called it, "This is scripture to cut your wrists by." We can laugh about that, but actually that's a serious thing. What the writer has done in the first six chapters, he brings us face to face with the reality of the nihilism of a life that has no meaning without God. And then we saw that actually in the middle of that, what the writer has done is say to us, if we put God in the centre of our lives, suddenly everything becomes meaningful. There is a purpose. There is a reason why we are here. And it's to do not with us, but with God. And then we saw how towards the end of chapter 6, the emphasis changed. And the scripture started in Ecclesiastes to, as it were, answer a question. Given this, given that life without God is meaningless, given that life with God becomes meaningful, how then shall we live? And our last two sermons began to explore that. Last month, for example, we looked at Ecclesiastes 8, this idea of obey the king. Who is the king? What is our relationship to him? How should that act? Now here in the ninth chapter of Ecclesiastes, we begin to see even more of that. How shall we live? So let me ask you a question. You may not think this is related to the text, but we'll find out. How many of you watched the rugby yesterday evening? Right, me as well. Yes, keep your hands up. I didn't tell you to put them down. If you watched the rugby, keep your hands up. Now, keep your hand up if you thought that was a try. Actually, I've looked at it again. His foot was in touch just before he grounded the ball. So I'm afraid I'm eating my words last night. And Tony Eastall, if you're here, you were right. Keep your hands up if you watched the rugby yesterday. Keep your hands up. Keep your hand up if you watched it with more than just your immediate family. Don't know what that is, but that's fantastic. That's an extra sketch happening in the back there. Isn't it interesting that actually, I mean, I was at a party yesterday, the Love Where Live Where party, celebrating what we've done in the summer. And we all turned it into a Rugby World Cup party. We all crowded into the Jackson's basement and watched it on the screen. And it was great to be together watching the World Cup. And you know, I discovered this. I discovered watching sporting things together with friends and even people I didn't know. I discovered it shortly after I discovered pubs. Because actually, a lot of it goes on in pubs, you know. You go and watch the football together in a pub, in a community, being more than just yourself or your immediate family. We're created to be in community. And as we look at this passage in Ecclesiastes 9, as we look in the middle of this nihilism, in the middle of the writer saying to us, do you know what? There is a great leveling. When you die, there is a great leveling. It doesn't matter whether you were good or bad, whether you were famous or infamous or not known at all. There is a great leveling. In the middle of this, He says, so he turns to, how shall we live? He answers those questions. Turn with me to verse 7, because these gems start in verse 7. "Go, eat your food with gladness, and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favours what you do." Now, I don't think in today's society we understand what those words are about. It seems just to be God saying to us, do you know what? Have a steak, nice bit of Chianti with it. You know, just enjoy life. You know, while you've got it, enjoy it. That's not what it means. You see, today, food eating has become a very individualistic thing in our society. You know? Who likes, you know, who from the supermarket buys meals for one? You can buy them. I used to live on meals for one. Absolutely, Brian. I used to live on meals for one until I looked at how much fat there was in them. But, you know, dead easy. If you're by yourself, meal for one, slip it in the microwave, you know, bing, there it goes, eat for one. Even families these days individualize food eating. How many of us who have got families find that we eat separately? But one kid's doing this, one spouse is doing this. Even our families, just me and Gail, you know, we have to work hard to make sure that we sit down together, because either Gail's away, or I'm out in the evening, or Gail's out in the evening. You know, and it's very hard in today's society to eat and sit together. So eating has become individualistic. In the culture that this was written in, eating was not individualistic. Eating was something that you did in community. You sat down at times of the day and you ate together. So when the writer says, go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, he does not mean go and pop off by yourself and have a quick steak and kidney pudding out of the freezer, in the microwave, and a tin of Foster's. What he says is, be together. Eating and drinking is a communal thing. Still today in the Jewish community, eating and drinking is a communal thing. You ever get invited to a traditional Jewish family for a meal, you are in with them. Absolutely. So the first thing that the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying to us about how shall we live is not enjoy your steak and your wine. He's saying be community. Be together. And a lot of what we've been doing and changes in the church and what we've been encouraging and things that we've been doing in the church in the last few years have been around that idea about being a community. The word church comes from the Greek ecclesia, which simply means the gathering. I've said before from this stage that every time we meet together as Christians in whatever environment, we are the church. We are together. If you bump into somebody in Tesco's who's a Christian, you are church. Though if you start singing hymns and songs together, people will look at you very strangely. But we are church. We are community. We moved our youth work away from just a Sunday night youth club type thing to cells. Not because we wanted to make it easier for the people who help and spend so much time doing the youth work. Because actually, it's harder what they're doing now. We moved them into cells so that the young people would grow up with a sense of community. The cells are geared around community. That's what our K groups are about. The changes that we've made to children's church in this term, about all being together, is about being community. The idea of having a joint service on a Sunday, on the first Sunday of every month, is about being community. The idea of having a breakfast together on that same day is about being community. And this is not just because it's nice to be together. There's a fundamental, deep theological point. We are made in the image of God. That does not mean that God has a rather straggly biker beard. What it actually means is that God is for eternity, and was for eternity, and is for eternity, if that kind of makes sense, a relationship. He is forever Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He exists as a community. Before the world existed, before the angels existed, he was a community. You sometimes hear preachers say God created the angels and the human beings in order to have something to love. That's not true. That's wrong. God was love from the beginning. Throughout all eternity, God is love. And we are created to be in community to reflect that. That is what it means to be in the image of God. We are community together. And the writer of Ecclesiastes, very here, through this image of being together at a meal, says the first priority of being the people of God, making sense of the world and living as though God was at the center, is to be in community. So my first question to you is, how good are we at doing that? I think for most of us, we're good at sometimes at doing that, and at other times we're pretty useless. Do we pick and choose in the church what bits of community we do want to do and what bits we don't? Because sometimes being community is about doing things that we don't necessarily like. I had a go at the first service. I said there are some people who don't come to the joint baptism service. But that's kind of the same said about people here. People in this service don't come to the joint baptism service because of little theological points, or they don't like the music, or they don't like being such a crowded space. Or we don't go to other things because we just don't like that bit of being community. But God has called us to be together, warts and all. And as we are together, warts and all, we reflect Him as a community. So the first principle in this passage, how shall we live? We shall live in community. We're going to share food and wine together. But more than that, we are going to be together. Sometimes that's very easy. It's very easy to crowd into somebody's basement and watch a football or rugby game. It's very easy to do things that we like in community. It's a bit harder to do things that we don't like, especially when our experience of community and friendship has been that it has let us down, that it has abused us. Sometimes that is very hard. But only in the community of God are we going to find healing for that. So the first principle is to be in community. That's verse 7. Verse 8. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Well, 1,000 years later after this, we get St. John's revelation, where he sees the church, the community of God in front of the throne of God, and they are dressed in white. And it's a symbol of perfection. We know that the anointing with oil is a symbol of priesthood and of kingship or queenship. So we see very clearly here, the first principle is community. Our second principle is holiness. As a community of God, we are called to live lives that reflect Him, not just in our relationships, but in our personal holiness. Now, sometimes that is very easy, but for most of us, I think, at times that is very hard. I don't think there's a single person in this church today who, if they stop and sit and think for a minute, thinks, do you know what? There are things that I find in terms of personal holiness really hard. I know I've got them. I've got them, like St. Paul says, I've got my thorns in the side. It is a struggle some days to be holy. And probably for all of us here, it is a struggle someday to be holy. But God calls us to holiness to reflect who He is. He's called us to a future in heaven where we'll be with Him to be perfect. But He's called us now to reflect that. To reflect His holiness. To work for it. To strive for it. Not that we in any way will prove ourselves to God by it. We know our Bibles too well for that. We know that nothing we do will impress God in terms of getting us to be with Him. That we are saved entirely by Jesus' work on the cross. But as people saved by Jesus, we're called to reflect God, to be His image in the world. And that means being holy. Living as kings, as queens, as priests. Always be clothed in white. Always anoint your head with oil. Sometimes that is hard. Sometimes trying to live a holy life is very hard. But that's where the community helps. By yourself, isolated, a single Christian, with no prayer support, with nobody to go and talk to, it's very hard. But that's why community exists. That's why the church has pastors and teachers, has healers and prophets. We are there for each other. As we build community, the first thing that the writer tells us, we become a place where it is possible to be open and truthful about our failings and to grow and to have other people help us grow in them. But that only comes when we first build community. So community, holiness. Verse 9, enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. All your meaningless days. Obviously, he means wives and husbands. But what does he mean here? Is the writer here simply saying, do you know what? Life is meaningless, so just find somebody and enjoy it. You know? Does he mean, well, you know what? If you're stuck with your husband, just make the best of it. Is that what he means? I don't think he means that. There's a deeper thing. This is about reflecting God. When we turn to the New Testament, we suddenly see in Ephesians in chapter 5, we see how husband and wife are there not just for mutual companionship and for raising a family and all that kind of stuff. They are there to signify Christ and the church. I always find it interesting that in Ephesians 5 it says, husbands and wives submit to each other. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church, laying down his very self for her. Wives, you get off easy. Paul doesn't say to you, love your husband like Christ loved the church. But he says to us blokes, lay down your very life for your wives. How many of us actually do that? I'm pretty poor at it sometimes. But the deeper meaning is this. Husband and wife exist. We are called into this special, personal, intimate relationship. Not just for our well-being, but to speak about Jesus and what he has done. So we are called to let our personal, intimate lives talk about Jesus, not with our words, but simply with our being. Husbands and wives, Christ and the church. Our very intimate lives are the image of God and what he has done. Now, you may sit there and say, hang on a minute, Peter, that's very, very comfortable for you if you're married. But what about people who are single? What about people whose spouse has gone? Either they've died or something, you know, or their spouse has left them. But I think there's the deeper thing going on here. You see, I wasn't always married. I spent the first 30 years of my life unmarried. I spent at least 10 of those as a Christian unmarried. And very early in my life as a Christian, God said to me, I want you to not think about being married. I want you to put that onto one side. I want you to die to marriage. But as you do that, I also want you to think about how you are letting your life speak about that union of Christ and the church. And what God said to me very clearly was, if you choose to not let your personal life indicate anything but that union of Christ and the church, so if you will wait for your married partner, who I will send to you, and I genuinely believe, this is just me personally, that Gail was sent to, I know she's there and I'm going to embarrass her, but Gail was sent to me by God. She is the one whom God chose for me. I think she probably believed the same. I think she got a poor part of the bargain, but there we go. But God said to me very clearly, if you choose to let your life in your singleness speak about this union of Christ and the church by not letting it speak about anything else that would deny that, if you will not enter any other sexual relationship outside of marriage, if you wait for that, you will speak in the same way in your intimacy, your intimate personal life about the union of Christ and the church. It was a transforming moment for me because it changed my singleness from being simply waiting for my wife to turn up if she did to actually being something which actively in my singleness spoke about Christ and the church. Does that make sense? Nod your head if that makes sense. So we are called not just to be in community. We are called not just to live a life of holiness. But more than that, we are called, the writer said, to let our very existence and the choices and attitudes that we make speak of Christ. That our very being signifies what he has done. This is not just about choosing to do the right things. This is going even deeper. This is saying, will you let your very being speak about God? Will you let your very being be about the image of God? So we have being in community, living a life of holiness, or trying to, and being in a community where we can work through that. And thirdly, letting our very being speak about Jesus. But then we get these interesting verses, don't we? At the end, in verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for in the grave where you are going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. You see, at the time writing this, 3,000 years ago, and even at the time of Jesus, there was a group of Jews who believed this. The Jews believed, most of them believed, that when you died, that was it. You went off to Sheol. You were in the grave. And the idea of spending your eternal life with God was not really in the picture. It was about here and now. Even at the time of Jesus, there were a group of Jews who did not believe in the resurrection. Now, that's not to say that was wrong, that they were deluded, but rather that was what God was showing them at the time. But we know, don't we? We know through the New Testament, we know through what Jesus has done, from not staying in the tomb, but bursting through it, literally. We know that there is a future that lives with God. That we have eternal life. We have a future, we trust Jesus, that lives in the new heaven and the new earth. Now, many people, when they think about eternal life, they think that's what happens when you die. So you die and you go off to your eternal life. No, eternal life begins the moment that you accept Jesus and recognize who he is and what he has done for you. So these things, these three things, community, holiness, speaking about God with your very being, these things are not things that we wait until heaven for. Heaven creeps in the moment that we accept. They are reflections of heaven. They're not nice things to do while we're here on earth, waiting for that day to be with God. They are things that we do with God right now, speaking of him. As we go through the parables of Jesus in our other sermons, Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven. He's not talking about when you die. He's talking about here and now. There's a great saying, isn't there? You know, heaven is not pie in the sky when you die, steak on the plate while you wait. I was actually taught it first as cake on the plate while you wait. I prefer that. It's more calories and more chocolate. But either way, isn't it very clear? The kingdom of heaven begins now. We are called into community for the kingdom of heaven to be present here. We are called into holiness and to help each other to do that, and to cry with each other and to celebrate with each other when we succeed or fail. We're called to do that because heaven is here now. We are called to speak of God with our very intimate being because heaven is here now. And yes, it's here as in a dark mirror, but it's here now, and there are moments when we see it suddenly gloriously. So the writer is saying to us something very clearly, and in the light of Jesus, we see it even more clearer. Without God at the center of your life, it is meaningless. Life is pointless. You go to the grave, and that's it. And it's a great leveler, and it doesn't matter. I did a funeral here on Friday, and I read from Ecclesiastes 3, and it was a life cut short before it should have cut short. There was a great sense in the funeral as people shared about this man's life. There was a great sense also in saying, it could be you. What are you going to do? What are you doing? What are you going to do with your life? Will you waste it away, or will you choose to do good now? But as Christians, we know that the good that we do now, the community that we build now, the holiness that we seek in ourselves and in each other now, the signifying of God that we do now, it's not just for now, it is part of the eternal future. So, will you seek community? Will you strive for holiness? Will you let God be spoken of, not by your words, but simply by your very being and the choices that you make? Without God at the center of your life, everything is meaningless. But as we are discovering more and more as we go through this book, with God, with Jesus at the center, it is so, so meaningful. Will you let it be meaningful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your words down the years that speak very clearly to us, that show how life in you, with you, for you, is what it was all designed to be. Lord, help us to build community. Help our community to be a place where we can live lives holy in front of you. Help it to be a place where we can help each other to live lives of holiness. And Lord, pray as we do these things, we would let our lives, our simply our being, speak of you. Let all these things, Lord, be for your glory, so that until we meet you face to face, we would already see you in our midst today. I ask all these things for your Son, Jesus Christ's name, who made this all possible, that we are already with you because of what he has done. Amen.